Ephesians chapter 3, we read the passage earlier. Years ago, the country was shocked by a very strange airplane or jet accident. It seems a well-known football coach was flying in his private jet from the Midwest to the East Coast. Actually, as I looked at it, it was about an hour flight. And it became apparent to the ground control that that pilot of that nice, fancy plane, that jet, was not flying according to filed flight plans. In fact, it was headed out, the jet was headed out into the ocean. So all efforts to communicate with the pilot failed. In fact, that jet was met by an Air Force pilot that tracked it down and made three passes by that plane about 500 feet away, which was protocol. But that was a customary intercept motion to get that plane to turn back, turn back, turn back. But there was no response. And they determined that that jet was most likely on autopilot. And the captain of that fighter pilot said that all he could see was the red glow of the cockpit. And that was it. And the captain said that he watched one of the plane's engines quit. And as a result, that plane rotated and went into a 5,000 foot per minute nosedive, crashing into the Atlantic Ocean. And here's what he said. Quote, "That was the first time I ever escorted a plane to a crash." He made one pass over the crash site and he saw nothing but an oil slick. So what happened? Well, the Federal Bureau of Accidents speculates something happened in the cabin. The cabin's pressurization system went out and it caused the assistant coach and the coach, as well as the pilot, to pass out and die from lack of oxygen. Now, we knew a little bit about what was going on inside. And we watched that plane go up, and you know, it's beautiful. It's a recently built plane. I think it's about 2 years old. And the professional pilot said, you know, somebody said, you know, there's fog out here, and here's what he said. And I can give you a website, by the way. You can look up the rest of this. But he said this. He said, I know there's fog, but the commercial flights are going. And I have all the instruments that the commercial flights have. So we're good. So they took off. And everybody's experienced. They're excited. This was a very popular coach. And you watch him climb up the stairs. You watch that glistening of that jet into the sun. You're sitting back. You're somewhat envious of the coach. Man, I wish I could fly everywhere. And his assistant coach has stayed back. One of his assistants that had to take over the team was totally shocked when he heard of the crash and the death of that coach. You know, in relation to the text that we're looking at today and the way I'm thinking here, that's kind of the way it goes with people. Christians. Well-known Christians, preachers, pastors, Christian athletes, leaders in churches, Sunday school teachers, popular families in churches. Everybody respects them. Look, wow, I wish we had family like that. I wish we had kids like that. And so we're totally shocked when we hear that they crashed and burned, not literally, but spiritually. How can this be? Or you see someone who led you to Christ. Man, he was my favorite person, my favorite teacher, my favorite preacher. How could this happen? Well, weak inner man. I want you to see this picture. I'm not very good at these kind of things, but this is kind of what I came up with. This circle on your right, you could put right in the center of that strongest man in the world, and have it right in the middle of him. You're saying, wow, if I could just be like this person, this man, this weightlifter, or if I could just be like this Christian, they're always happy. And you find out they're getting a divorce, or you find out they're immoral or on drugs, and parents are shocked to find out that their favorite Christian school teacher was a pedophile or a homosexual. I mean, he's doing great until he doesn't get his way. He's not picked to be the main person, sing the solo, have that place in drama, and kids, you know, kids are disciplined. Man, look at those kids. They all sit up, they walk, they say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Wow, I wish I had a family like that. And before you know, when they get up into teenage years, on into college, they don't want a thing to do about God. You know, it's like somebody's always happy. Wow. Walking the word-filled, spirit-filled life until they get sick. Until they have a horrible disease. Or until somebody lets them down. Or until they find out they're fired. Or they're passed over a position they wanted at work. Or they're taken advantage by the politickers. Left out, not invited, rebuked in front of your peers, embarrassed, falsely accused. And all of a sudden, the real you comes out. The inner man. Well, look at the text. Ephesians 3:14, Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. A lot of things going on in Ephesus. And I won't take time to go through this, temple worship and they all, by the way, had interesting dress styles during that time, interesting view toward women, toward men. But look what it says in verse 14. Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his request, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." Well, that begs the question, what on earth is the inner man? Well, the inner man is speaking of that secret part of you, that secret part of your heart. 1 Peter 3:4, Peter says it's the hidden man of the heart. It's the Christian's true self. It's what you really are. That's your inner man. And that's a lot different than the outer man. So Paul's prayer request is that God would have strengthened the Christians inwardly through the Holy Spirit. They'd have a strong inner man. Same thought, 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, "For which cause we faint, but though our out man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And what Paul's thought is, hey, even though your physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. God told Samuel, hey, in picking a king, remember this, 1 Samuel 16:7, don't be impressed by his looks. He may be bigger and stronger than everybody else. And Samuel. No, Samuel, not that guy. No, not that guy. No. But he's so big and strong. No. Samuel, God is more interested in the inner man, what's going on in the heart. You know, Jesus was constantly being persecuted by men who considered themselves to be experts on the Bible. You ever been around a biblical know-it-all? That's the group he was being chased by. He called them hypocrites. He says in Matthew 23, verse 28, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men." Look at you. Look at the way you are. You're so perfect. He says, "But within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, look at verse 17. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and on and on. So the Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What on earth is that? The thought is that Christ may be at home in your heart. That in your heart, Christ doesn't feel like a stranger. The Spirit of God doesn't feel like a stranger in your life. So what do? He says, being rooted and grounded in love. The thought is, we're to make sure our roots are going down into our relationship with Christ so that we might learn to love like He does. To have a strong inner man is compared also here to deep roots and being grounded in love, having a firm foundation, being established, being solid in God's love. Man, that guy's solid. You see what he's gone through? Yeah. Lost his wife. Lost his health. He's just lost everything. But look at him. Watch him. He's solid. He's solid in the Lord. It's like a person with a strong inner man is a person who has depth, strong roots, and is unsettled. He's not devastated because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is at home in his heart by faith. He's rooted, grounded in agape, total giving, sacrificial love. So here's the thought. A person who has a strong inner man is a person with strong roots in his relationship with God and love and a firm foundation based on that total giving, sacrificial love for Christ. And so now Paul is saying, if you have a strong inner man, you're able to grasp the bigger picture, the total scope and dimension and deepness and height of God's love. Now let's go to verse 18. He says, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So the thought is, this kind of person, strong inner man, solid, has depth, is totally familiar with, has a deep relationship with the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge of all his buddies, all his friends. He has an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his word. He is solid. You could put him into a situation where it seems like he's the only Christian in the group. All the others are fake and pagan, or he's, and you know what? He's not moved, and he stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? One young lady going to China said to me, Pastor Scott, would you pray that I would sink my roots deep in Christ Jesus before I go? Boy, that made sense. See, this person with a strong inner man has his roots deep into Christ, solidly grounded on the Word of God. He's powerfully strengthened by the Holy Spirit in his inner man. And you know what? Christ is at home in his heart. There's no conflicts with Jesus. Last week, we looked at the testimony of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Remember that? He'd embraced in his inner man, his heart, God's value system as it related to his appearance, his abilities, his parentage, his environment, and his character. In relation to what we looked at a few weeks ago from Judges 2, a person with a strong inner man is a person like Joshua, who is characterized by one word, committed, and he knows God and knows God's works. Solid. Deep roots into God. Deep roots into the Word of God. A great foundation of the Word of God, not easily shaken. Why? Strong inner man. You know, that's just not in Ephesians. Romans talks about that. Romans 7:22, where Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What's he saying? I love the Word of God with all my heart. David said that as well in the Psalms. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. Here's why we don't back off. Here's why we don't compromise. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As I mentioned earlier, even though our physical body is wearing out. Amen, Brother Clay. Even though our physical body is wearing out, amen, Pastor, our inner man is constantly being renewed, restored, and reestablished. Now look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, don't you like that? So the thought is, and to know the love of Christ experientially, you might know what it means to really love Jesus. You're not just talk. You're not just show. You really love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you know, people can't figure you out. That's what He says. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. People just don't know about you. It has to do with being filled with all the fullness of God. Every area of your life, every area of your life is about God. So here's what you see. You see a man with a strong inner man. How do you recognize this? Well, that's what we prayed for. He has total giving sacrificial love. These are Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit, not fruits. There's one fruit. Manifest all these ways. The fruit of the Spirit. And it involves total giving sacrificial love. And it involves constant joy. You have constant joy in your life? Or is your joy attached to your circumstances? My circumstances didn't go right, so I'm depressed. It has to do with getting along with people, long-suffering, staying away from issues and disputes. It has to do with putting up with pain. You know what that means? I mean, the word here means you don't throw fits. You ever been around a Christian who pouts all the time? Watch out. He's going to pout. She's going to pout. Look out. Be careful what you say. That's a person with a weak inner man. And warm-hearted and considerate and sympathetic. Generous, good, and kind. A person with a strong inner man is someone who's reliable, trustworthy, dependable. A person who's word-filled, spirit-filled, manifest by a strong inner man is someone who's even-tempered. They don't blow up. They're not on emotional highs and emotional bottoms. And it has to do with self-control over desires. Sensual desires, specifically. These are the biblical qualities of a man with a strong inner man. So, how do we characterize a young Christian? Well, okay, let me just start. Good family, good church, strong standards, right Bible. He's got to have the right Bible. Doesn't cuss or drink or smoke, go to movies or act ugly, wear makeup. And so you get to know him. He's got a dirty mind. He's got a foul mouth. Horrible attitude. You want to pray? He doesn't want to pray with you. Before long, instead of saying, wow, I want to be like him, you're saying this person is all show. All talk. He's hollow. He puts on a mask when he's around people in the church. But when you see him at work, or when he's by himself, he's like the strongest man in the world on the outside, but he has a wimpy inner man. I said to one man years ago, I knew it'd be the last time he'd be at church. And I said to him, you know what? And I drew the picture. I drew a picture of a man with muscles and stuff, a bad artist. But I drew the picture, and I drew a circle inside, a little wimpy stick man. I said, you're like this. You are a little man. You're a little man. Well, he didn't like that. He pouted. That's what people with weak inner men do. They pout. I mean, they can tell you how to keep your marriage together. But they have discontented mates. Disloyal mates. They're experts on pointing out your emotional issues and your emotional needs. But when their bubble is popped, they're always depressed. Here's a man, you may have read of him this last few weeks, who is a mental health advocate, a very popular preacher of the word on the West Coast. Well-known associate pastor of a mega church in Riverside, California, Harvest Christian Fellowship. He was an author. He was a mental health advocate. And may I say, he was a passionate preacher. He was a co-founder of the mental health nonprofit Anthem of Hope. Very transparent about his personal issues. He fought major battles with depression. And 3 weeks ago to today, he committed suicide. The head pastor made this statement, and I quote him, "Sometimes people may think that pastors or spiritual leaders, we are somehow above the pain and struggles of everyday people. We are the ones who are supposed to have all the answers. But we do not." Here's a very gifted, very charismatic man. People loved him, an author, a lovely wife, 30 years old. What happened? He committed suicide. Inner man, weak. Outwardly had everything going for him. So let's talk about the home. We're doing a series on the home. The thought is, as a dad, now as a grandpa, I would say, do I want children who have a strong inner man? That's the question we ask. Do we want children who really love God from the heart? At home and with their friends, on their sports teams, in the locker rooms, hanging out with their friends, they're solid. Deep roots into Christ. Christ is at home in their hearts and lives. Strong inner man. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Let's start with Dad. You know, we talk about the importance of disciplining our children, right? And it is important that your children learn to obey you immediately with the right spirit. That's important. And yes, you need to man up and be the head of your house. So I know it starts with you, sir. You need strong roots in Christ. You need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner man. You say, what does that mean? It has a lot to do with what you do when you're all by yourself, alone. Just you and your phone, your smartphone, your computer, just you and that cable program. It has to do with a strong commitment to Jesus Christ, to be a man of the word and prayer all the time. To be a man who's word-filled, spirit-filled all the time. And you're all about your children being involved in spiritual things. How about you? I like saying to men, to us as men, our children will mirror our inner man. Are you listening? They'll mirror our inner man. Now, mom, you're all about serving your children. You're a good mom. You're about meeting the needs of those children. You're great. You're about meeting the needs of your husband. But you know, your desire is to be in the Word. Your desire is to be in prayer. And you're fighting for time to do it. You're tired. When do I do it? They got diapers to change. They got babies crying. And, you know, some may say, well, it's interesting that you can find time to check out your friends on Facebook. It's interesting you have time to play games on your phone and text. And you desperately want your son and daughter to listen to the preaching and be faithful, faithful to the youth group. You want your children to be strong in their inner man. Just a word. Being strong involves pressure and endurance. I would say pain, blood, sweat, and tears. Are you with me? You can't take that away from your children. If you want them to be spirit-filled, word-filled, strong inner men, children. What does that mean? You can't coddle them. Yesterday, I always have illustrations from coaching. Yesterday in our soccer game, the week before, we had a screamer. I told you about that. Screamer on the field. Man, he screamed, yelled. My kids know all about that. Grandkids are shaking their head. A screamer. Oh, my. Did I have to deal with the inner man? But yesterday, we had a goalie in one of our games, 12 and under. And we're playing a tough team. We tied them last week. We played them again. And the goalie really didn't want to play. And he got beat and they scored and he was on the ground and wimpy and emotional and crying and I don't want to be here. And I'm saying, Jono, let's take him out. Let's put him on the bench. Let someone else go in there can do the job. You know what he said? My son who loves me and respects me. No, Dad. That's exactly what he wants. He has to work through this. I said, but you know, they're going to score. Basically, he's saying to me, Coach, don't coddle this boy. And I would say, yes, that's true. We guide them. And we're there when they fall. And we help them through it and equip them. But we can't take the trial from them. Now, I've gone from preaching to meddling. Let me go a little further. I think we got parents today are a bit duped. They send their children to the wolves in the public school thinking these kids, my precious children, are going to evangelize. They're going to take a stand for Christ. Instead, what happens? They get involved in immorality and drugs. No, I'll take them out. Put them in homeschool. Now I'm going to completely pull them out of any association with the world. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll let them play outside, but I'm going to go out and stand in the front yard. I'm going to watch everything they do. Your children still have a weak inner man. They come to the church youth group. And you even want to come and sit in the church youth group and watch. And your children are devastated when they realize there are kids in the youth group who are also immoral and also rebellious and also have a weak inner man. So Paul is praying here that the Christians in the church in Ephesus might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And here's what we say. Well, I hear this all the time. Well, you know, Pastor, the teens today have it much harder than the teens did in the early church. And may I say, is that the only stupid thing you're going to say to me? Really? During the Roman Empire? Our kids have it better than they did during the Roman Empire, being burned at the stake? Come on! If your bell's ringing, you better answer it. I think that's my phone. Here, I'll turn it off here. All right, there we go. Whew. I think that's one of our men phoning, calling me. I'm thinking, really? Our kids have it a lot worse than they did in the Roman Empire? And everybody was surrounded by worship of Diana, and the mothers were required to go and stand on the temple steps and present themselves as a prostitute for a day? And the peer pressure there? I mean, did Daniel have it easy? What about all of his Jewish buddies? Did they fall down and worship the idol? Yes, they did. How about the early church, Church of Corinth? How'd you like to have your young people grow up in the youth group of the Church of Corinth? Here's a man standing up bragging in the church about having an immoral affair with one of his relatives and people doing this. And I mean, people, Christians taking other Christians to court and immorality is rampant and carnal Christians. Oh, we got it much worse today than back then. No, you don't. Jesus said about the church of Laodicea, if you people make me vomit. That's what he said. We've always had the flesh. We've always had trials. We've always had extreme temptation not to stand for God. We've always had to deal with hypocrites. We've always had weak inner man issues. We've always had a desire to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Amen? So what do we do? How do we deal with this? I would say, number one, be committed to having a biblical worldview. The Bible is our authority in everything we say and do. Be committed to that. And because of that, we order our lives according to what God says. We're memorizing the Word in private. We're studying the Word of God. There's a family altar in the home. There's preaching in our families, and there's a Bible study, and our theme is, give me chapter and verse, and what does God say about that? You know, God says that's wrong, I'm not going to do it. God says that's right, I'm going to do that. Develop a biblical worldview. Number two, be committed to having a close and strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Close and strong relationship to Christ. The Word, prayer. I mean, this whole passage here is addressed to Christians. I mean, you think about this, and let me give you some basic doctrine. At the moment of salvation, thank God, Josh received Christ this week. Josh, Scott's son. At the moment he was saved this week, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, Josh. And you know, when we receive Christ, the one who, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell inside us, and He leads us and guides us and convicts us of sin and when we're doing wrong, and convicts us of how to do right. And for me to have victory and growth in my Christian life, I must learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible calls being Spirit-filled. And our desire is to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and this book right here, the Word of God. Our desire is to walk in the Spirit. Then verse 18 says, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Number three, be committed to loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's filled with all the fullness of God. Choose to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Isn't that what Jesus said was the greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second command is love people. Love God, love people. I think you and I, as parents, as grandparents, must be committed to praying with our family. Rejoicing when we see answers to prayer. Being committed to hiding God's Word in our hearts. Loving it when our children read the Word and memorize the Word and meditate on the Word. We're committed to being the local church. Committed to not forsaking the times when the church meets. In the home, we're constantly living lives of total commitment to the Spirit of God. Hey, kids. Yes, Dad? Guess what the Holy Spirit did today? Man, He gave me such a window of opportunity. I was here and boom, a window. I had an opportunity to share Christ with this man. That just window just happened. Isn't God good? Well, yeah, Dad, we prayed for him last week. Duh. But you know, that's what it's all about in a home. Number four, be committed to the process. And this is big. You want a strong inner man, strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, be willing to go through the trials. Embrace the trials with joy. Turn to James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. James talks about it very specifically. Look what he says in verse 2. James 1 verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The thought is, consider it a matter of joy when you fall, not if you fall. When you fall into diverse temptations. When you get put through various trials. And I'm saying, man, don't take away the hard things from your kids, parents. Walk with them through the trials, but don't take the trials from them. Coach them, equip them. Verse 3, look at verse 3. Why is this? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience also means endurance. That's the idea. This is how we grow. When our faith is tested, this is how we grow. He says, verse 4, but let patience, that idea of endurance, have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Here's the thought. Don't run from the process. Let patience have a perfect work. Embrace your trials. Hey, go ahead and run the 100-yard dashes. That's if you're 30 and younger. Go ahead and do the hard workouts. Go ahead and face those issues head on. Don't run from them. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. Perfect means mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's talking about a strong inner man. I had a mother tell me years ago, hey, Pastor, I'll tell you what. She was committed to having her children grow up to serve the Lord. She said, we've taken the radio out of the room. No TV. No computers. And may I say, at times, those may be wise things to do, by the way. Then she just pulled her child out of everything. Well, the child got up in teenage years. They seemed to be doing all right. Got into college. All but one turned away from the things of God. Mama took the trials away. I mean, some parents pull their children out of everything, even the youth group. No cell phone, no sports, no videos, no TV, no nothing. Kids end up pregnant, out of wedlock, on drugs. Other parents go to the other extreme. They pull their children into the youth group. I mean, they put their children into the public schools, into situations, give them their smartphones, give them computers, give them social media. Oh, give them those watches that are just like computers. Put them on the sports teams where they know they're going to be around perverted teens, and be tempted to do drugs and drink. Opportunities to be promiscuous and fornicate with the opposite sex. You say, you know, Pastor, is that okay? Yes and no. If that child has a father and a mother who will stay close with them and walk through those trials with them, and that child is committed to the Lord, and that child is committed to doing right in their heart, then maybe yes. If your child is weak, your child is a puppet, always lying, stealing when they're away from you, always doing things, don't you dare throw them to the wolves. You know, if you got a father that's checked out, in the corner playing video games, hidden in the garage or workshop, working on their own projects, neglecting the kids, don't you dare throw your children to the wolves. Hey, Pastor, what about a Christian school? Oh, okay, which one? Which Christian school? There are some good ones. Why would you send them to Christian school? Well, for some, it's that they can neglect their responsibility to train up their children. Hey, I've known young people to get in Christian school. Parents are all excited. A child gets associated with the wrong crowd in the Christian school and gets in drugs and pornography. What? Christian school? Yeah. How about homeschool? I'll pull them away from everything. Hey, let me ask you a question. What happens when your child gets their first job? Oh, I'm going to send them to a Christian place like Chick-fil-A. Oh, really? You're going to send them to real godly workers at Chick-fil-A? Oh, yeah, well, run by a Christian. I know that. I appreciate the fact that they close on Sundays. I like that. What are you going to get there? You've made your child so weak and you've taken care of all their trials. Now you're going to throw them into Chick-fil-A? Where are they going to work now? Oh, I tell you what, Pascal, no sports. No sports. All sports are evil. What are you going to do when your child gets picked on by others when they get out of the home? I'll tell you what I do, Pastor Scott. My child's in school and my child gets bullied. I just get on the phone and call their parents. That's stupid. Forgive my use of the S word so much there. No, work through it with your children. I know there's exceptions. Let's move on. Number five, be committed to maintaining a clear conscience. That's why it says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ in your heart by faith, that Jesus is at home in your hearts by faith. There's fellowship with Christ. How does that happen? You're rooted and grounded in love. The soil is God's love. The solid roots and strong foundation are into the soil of God's love. You're not moved. You say, what does that look like? Well, we for sure did not have a perfect home because we didn't have a perfect father and a different... We did have a perfect mother. But the father was not perfect. I can remember dozens of times where I had to have all the kids come together and say, listen, family meeting, I've asked mom's forgiveness and I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I was speaking rudely to your mom. I was being selfish. And I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Yes, Dad, yes, Dad, yes, Dad. There's a spirit of daily repentance in the home. There's a willingness to confess our sins when we've sinned. There's a commitment to keeping short sin accounts with God. We sin, we immediately confess them. Willing to repent, willing to be transparent. So what? Well, like the coach in that jet, everything looks so slick and beautiful. Man, that guy's making big bucks. He's popular. He's going to have a great team. All these high school teams are amazed that the actual coach shows up. He doesn't send his assistants. The coach actually showed up and he flew on his beautiful jet. What happened? Well, it all crashed. Because of what was going on the inside. Or like the associate pastor, great writer, mental health advocate, passionate preacher. Suicide. And that can be told dozens and dozens, if not thousands of times. God wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. What does that mean? We love Him with our emotions. We love Him with our thought life. We love Him with our desires, our will. We love Him with our heart. And Paul prayed in verse 16 for the Ephesian Christians that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Is that your desire? Well, that's mine. You got a strong inner man right now? I'll guarantee you the ones who raise their hands say, I have a strong inner man are the ones that don't. Amen? You have a weak inner man? Yeah. Do you want to grow and God strengthen the inner man? Say amen if you do. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. That's where I am, Father. Good night. I'm getting old. I don't have a lot of years left. Lord, I still need to grow. I still need to be strengthened with might by Your Spirit in my inner man because I love You with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't want to be the one that contemplates suicide because I can't deal with internal issues. I don't want to be the one who fails morally. Fails as far as relationships because I'm not willing to walk in the Spirit. I pray, dear God, that Christ would be at home in my life.